Book of Daniel. And so they said, do you think we should do a sort of overview just to remind people where we are in the story? Could you do that, Pastor Glenn? And I worked on it, and I got it all the way down to about a four-hour. And they said, no, that won't do. So we have this video that does take us through, but I'd like you to think about it with these two questions in mind. How do you see the hand of God working in and through the daily events of the people in the Bible in your life to weave what scholars call the scarlet thread of redemption? Second question, what does it mean to say that God is sovereign? Check it out.
In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshiped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Israel's greatest judge was Samuel. He followed God's ways and spoke for God as a prophet. He told Israel that God was the only king they ever needed. But they desired to be like the corrupt nations surrounding them and insisted, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us just like the other nations." So Samuel found a man named Saul to be Israel's first king. His reign began well, but before long, Saul stopped following God's ways and made many bad decisions. So Samuel told Saul, "Because you have turned your back on God, God has rejected you as a king." Samuel's search for the next king led to a courageous young shepherd boy named David. When David grew up to be king, God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. But David was not perfect. He had an affair with a married woman and committed a murder to cover it up. But deep inside, David always loved God and would return to living in God's ways. Known as the poet warrior, he wrote music to God called psalms, heartfelt expressions of prayer, struggle, and thankfulness. After many years as king, David gave the throne to his son Solomon. God also told David, "One day, one of your descendants will rule with a kingdom that will never end." Solomon succeeded his father David, becoming the richest king in Israel's history. Full of God's wisdom, Solomon wrote books like Proverbs and built a magnificent temple, a permanent tabernacle reminding people of God's continual presence. But Solomon strayed from God, marrying corrupt wives who led him into worshiping false gods. Civil war broke out, dividing the country into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Soon, both of these kingdoms were led by corrupt kings who ignored God's ways. During this time, prophets were sent as messengers, calling the Israelites to return to God. They warned of the destructive consequences ahead. The prophet Elijah, a wild and rugged man, showed up false prophets by calling on God to give an awesome display of fire. The prophet Elisha followed him, bringing a boy back to life by causing him to sneeze. These prophets challenged the Israelites and their kings to return to God's better ways. But the Israelites would not listen. Distracted in their own rebellion, other nations swept in and conquered both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. God's people were forced out of the promised land, and many were taken away to be slaves once again. The temple was destroyed, and the people lost everything. This was a time called the exile, where many of the Israelites, now called Jews, were scattered across different lands. One prophet named Daniel was sent to a city named Babylon. The law demanded that everyone pray only to the king of Babylon, but Daniel refused and prayed to God 3 times a day. So Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. But God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged the next morning without a scratch. Though scattered, God was still watching over the Jewish people, and God gave them hope, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah's words, "I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, returning them to the promised land and filling their hearts and minds with my ways."
Hear the words of the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning at the first verse. You can follow along on page 1538 of your sanctuary Bibles. Now Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. All these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for a pregnant woman and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the power of your word, the power of your spirit, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to be seated. Big words, powerful words. I'd like to start this way, though, a little thought experiment. If I sing this, can you sing along with me? Bye, bye. Yeah, go. Wow. Craig, there's a whole choir in here we didn't know about. That's cool stuff because it's kind of burned in our memory. But in 1971, when Don McLean sang those words, a lot of us maybe don't remember that on the flip side were these words from this song. "Down by the waters of Babylon, we lay down and wept and wept for thee, Zion. We remember, thee, Zion." Which comes from a great psalm of David, Psalm 137, which goes like this. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our enemies demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in an enemy land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget everything it knows. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the enemy did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations, daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us, O Babylon. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. There are some dark corners in the God storyboard, and we have to talk about some of those too. And so we hear the story of Daniel, and it's really hard to get inside of Daniel's life sitting here in the second best place in the United States to live, according to various polls these days. They should talk to therapists and pastors to see if that story is always true, but that's a whole other topic. But it's hard living here, doing what we do, to really understand what Daniel is getting at. So the only thought experiment I can use to help us get inside what it's like to be Daniel is to ask this question. Do you remember where you were and what you thought on 9/11? Is there anyone who doesn't? I remember that at the beginning of the day, watching those images, not quite knowing what was going on, and by the end of the day, understanding a lot of what was going on, I felt like my soul had been just kind of put on the floor, and it was tough. But that's how Daniel feels, because he's 15 years old. He is one of the elite children of Israel. He lives in Jerusalem in the best neighborhood. He's smart and good-looking, the Bible says. And Nebuchadnezzar sweeps in and takes over Jerusalem, takes over Israel in 605 BC, 600 years before the birth of Christ. Daniel, at age 15, is taken away from his home, never to return again. Never to see his family again, never to go to his favorite restaurant again, never to worship in the temple again. As a matter of fact, about 18 years later in 587 BC, he is already in Babylon and he gets word that the armies of Babylon have now gone further and they have raped and pillaged throughout Israel and they have burned Jerusalem to the ground, including the great temple that Solomon had built. And I can't imagine Daniel doing anything other than what we did on that first 9/11, but weep. Down by the waters of Babylon, we lay down and wept. And that is how Daniel's story begins. But Daniel is this amazing person in the Bible, and I don't know exactly how to do justice to it. I'm going to try to. Last year in growth groups and for men's ministry, we did a 14-week series on Daniel where I talked an hour a week for 14 weeks. Once again, I'm told I can't take 14 hours to explain Daniel to you, so I'm going to try in the next 20 minutes or so to give you some salient points, and I'm going to hope and I'm going to trust that you'll actually pick it up and read it. You can read through the book of Daniel in roughly an hour or so, and there will be parts that you don't understand, and that's okay, but read it, especially with the backdrop that I'm going to give you, because Daniel's life spans almost 90 years. He's carried off when he's 15. He lives to be 85 or 90 in a foreign land. That's an amazing long obedience in the same direction, Eugene Peterson would say. He lives through the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and Darius, three of the leaders of the known superpowers of his day. He sees world history played out in front of him. Babylon and Persia and Egypt are all moving on the stage of the world, jockeying for position, and Daniel is at the the apex of that power, and he gets to see that. He shares the stage with great prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Ezekiel, who's carried off as well, and Jeremiah, who has to stay for a time back in Jerusalem. And in the middle of Daniel's ministry, spanning the 60-70-year arc, he's given these strange visions. Visions of beasts with lions and bulls' heads and eagles' wings and several eyes and feet of clay. He sees a mountain and a comet come out of heaven and break the mountain in pieces. He sees writing on the wall. He sees these strange visions that I look at and say, whoa, what in the world are you on? Because that's what it seems. So you're almost hallucinatory, but they're not. The Bible calls that apocalyptic literature, that it puts these things in fantastic terms, so it grabs our hearts and minds and says, pay attention. And Daniel paid attention. And he's given these amazing visions. So important are these visions that this is a turning point in biblical history and theology and spirituality. In fact, the words that I read to you from the Gospel of Matthew are from one of Jesus' longest sermons. In the last week of his life, just before his death and resurrection, when they ask him questions about the future, and he sits them down and he preaches a sermon, and he preaches it based on what he's read in the book of Daniel. 60 years after Jesus does that, when the temple has been destroyed again by the Romans, sitting on the island of Patmos in roughly 85 or 90 AD, a guy by the name of John, Apostle John, another one who lived a long life to be 85 or 90, writes his book, the book of Revelation, and he does it with a lot of information and clues from the book of Daniel. So this is a big, important book. And there are two stories that are most famous. All of our children will learn these two stories. And if you've been in Sunday school at all, ever in your life, you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's friends who get thrown in the fiery furnace. Is there anyone who hasn't heard those stories? Good. So you know those stories. One person who hasn't, and she's going to go home and read them today, or her parents are going to, and that's an amazing thing. Because these are powerful stories. One of them is pretty simple. It's that they're told to worship an idol and they say, no. And so they're thrown into this fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all of a sudden, a fourth person shows up in the flames with them. Is that Jesus Christ? Is that an angel of the Lord? Whoever, whatever it is, it's someone with the power of God to say, the flames can only go to here, but no further, and they are not burned. Powerful story. My mother used to tell me the story, and then she'd say, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed you go, after she'd read it. And then 20 or 30 years later, another king comes to power and says, hey, I'm really important. No, worship me. And worship this idol and don't pray to any other gods for 30 days. And Daniel says, no. And this time, he's been in power for so long, there's a bunch of people who want his position. So they use that as a conspiracy against him and say, hey, king, remember what you said would happen if somebody didn't obey your decree? Yeah, you would throw them in a lion's den. Yes, that's what I said, harumph. Well, Daniel, your favorite boy, hasn't paid attention. Oh. And the king was sorry because he respected Daniel. And so Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and the next morning after a sleepless night, the king rushes out to see what's happened, and he says, Daniel, are you still there? Did your God protect you? And Daniel says, oh, I slept well. How'd you sleep, king? Two wonderful stories. I highly recommend that if you're in a fiery furnace or you're in a lion's den, you pray and hope that God shows up and does something supernatural and miraculous, because that's the only way you get out of those scrapes. But the point of Daniel's life is that God gets to choose when and how and if and where he answers those prayers, because Daniel is about God being sovereign, because those are just 2 days in a life that Daniel spent in exile for 80 years. That's tens of thousands of days, hundreds of thousands of hours. I want to know, how did Daniel live a life that was so faithful, so deep, so anchored, that when push came to shove, when he got caught between a rock and a hard place, when the heat was turned up, Daniel could say, "It is well with my soul. No, I will not bend to the will of my culture. I will not bend to the will of my political leaders. I will not bend. I will not." That's what I want to know. So that's a powerful thing about Daniel. So what I did was I looked through all 12 chapters and I tried to look for the repeated actions, the way that Daniel lived his life. What are the daily rhythms? How does Daniel practice his faith? What is it that strengthens him? And I found things, some that I had not seen before. And I thought I would just share them with you. This is the boring part of this sermon. No emotional stories, no great jokes. Just the steady rhythms of grace, day in, day out, that build a life of faithfulness over 80 years. The first thing is that Daniel set boundaries, starting with his diet. Okay, I'll move on. The first test for Daniel was, hey, we are going to train you for 3 years. You're going to get to work in the king's court. And that means the best of the best of the best of the food. This is the kind of stuff you go to a 5-star hotel. You go into the restaurant. You look at the menu and say, no, I want the chef's special, the one that's not on the menu, where he or she is experimenting with the newest stuff and they haven't even put it on the menu yet. That's what I want. Daniel has promised he can have that every day. And by the way, you can have the finest of wines, the stuff that didn't make it to the wine list. It's still in the wine cellar. And we only break it out for special occasions for special people. Daniel, you get to have that. And Daniel says, no. Now, all of this isn't something that is religiously commanded for him. Some of the food laws certainly are, and Daniel probably wanted to say, I don't know where this food's been, I don't know who's touched it, it might be unclean, and therefore I'm not going to defile myself. But the wine, he wasn't prevented from drinking the wine. But instead, Daniel sets a boundary and says, no. That's a pretty amazing thing, that spirituality can sometimes boil down to what we eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's a challenge to me. Last year and a half, I've really worked on that. I haven't always been faithful in how I've cared for what I put in, but Daniel says, no, there's some stuff I will not put in my body because it will do something degrading to my spirituality, so therefore, no. I won't drink the finest of wine. I need to have a clear head. Another thing Daniel does on a regular basis is he fasts. There are times when he's called into the king's court and the king has had a bad dream and a vision and Daniel's called in to interpret that vision. And these visions are about, where should I send my armies to do battle? What will happen to the kingdom of Babylon? These are the kinds of things that would make it to CNN primetime, Fox News primetime. Whoa, these are the dreams that Putin is having. This is the nightmare that Kim Jong-il had last night. Will somebody please help him understand it? That's what Daniel's called in to do. And he says, I'm not qualified. And he gets inside his room and he closes the door and locks himself away and says, no food, not even the good food, no nothing. I don't want anything to get between me and you because unless you speak through me, I don't want to talk. And so he fasts. Another thing Daniel does on a regular basis is seek out wise counsel. He's got these three friends, and when their first challenge comes, Daniel hears about the vision that he's got to interpret, and before he interprets it, he goes back and says, I got to talk to my friends. And he hangs out with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he shares with them, and they share with him, and they pray, and they worship. And in the context of fellow believers saying, what do you think? I like to think I'm pretty smart, but I need smart people, faithful people around me to sometimes say, Glenn, maybe if you put it in this perspective. When my prayers seem to be bouncing off the walls, I need someone to say, that's okay. Hang on, let's pray another week, another month, another year, another 10, whatever. We'll be with you. I need to be surrounded by community where I can know and be known, love and be loved. Daniel was. Another thing Daniel says, it says in chapter 9, he's given another command to come and interpret this crazy, strange dream. And so Daniel goes back into his apartment, and what does he do? He digs out his Bible, his Torah. And he reads the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he reads the scriptures, and Daniel is immersed in the scriptures. He's immersed in the scriptures, and he says, okay, I see it now. Now I see how God is working through this promise of Jeremiah, through the Torah. I see how God is working through the words of Moses. Now I can apply this. Now I can look at this big dream. Now I can look at the world events, and I can understand how the finger of God is working. Who knew that this book was that important? Another thing Daniel does is he regularly worships, but he's got no temple, no church, no synagogue. That means he's got to find a place in a foreign land, in a foreign place, wherever he can. I think that means something like what Jesus said to the woman at the well. It doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, the bricks and sticks, this is all nice. But what matters is that you have a worshiping heart, that you can worship anywhere, anytime. And Daniel's worship is always framed by lament and praise, praise and lament. Because he realizes that at the same time, there are broken things about the world, there are wonderful things about the world. And that, both and, are true about a world in which God is sovereign. And so Daniel regularly worships. He regularly laments. Another thing that Daniel does is he develops the power of no. No. He says it with kindness. All the leaders that he ministered to really cared about Daniel and began to trust him. All the people that were around him sensed that there was something deep and profound about this man. Even when he'd say no, he did it with kindness. But he developed the power of no. When was the last time you said no to something for spiritual reasons? When was the last time you said no for your faith? And Daniel said no to some good things. This isn't just the evil, evil. He said no to some good things. Developing the power of no is a spiritual discipline to say no. I need to stay focused over here on this. And that escalated for Daniel that he was able to say no to the quiet things like, no, I don't want any wine tonight. Up to civil disobedience where he said no to the most powerful king in the world. No. No. That is a powerful spiritual discipline, friends. The last thing that I see that Daniel did to develop his spiritual practice, he prayed 3 times a day, rain or shine, doesn't matter what was going on in the court. The scripture says he would go back to his apartment. He had a window that opened up and looked out towards Jerusalem, and he would pray 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. That's what I mean. It's boring stuff, really, because I know it, but I'm convicted when I read what I've just said. Boundaries around food, fasted for power, sought wise counsel, fed on the scriptures, worshiped with lament and praise, developed a practice in the power of no, and prayed 3 times a day. I have to tell you that I'm not always faithful in those disciplines. But this week, reading through this, I have been challenged to look at my own calendar and my own life and say, okay, I can't stand in front of people and say, you ought to think about maybe trying this stuff, if I don't look at my own life, and that's just the truth. Daniel develops what Eugene Peterson calls these deep, slow rhythms of grace. A few years ago, I heard an opera singer interviewed on National Public Radio. I told the story a couple years ago. Maybe some of you remember it, but it's a good reminder. It's the best example I can give of this. And she'd been an opera singer for some 25 years, the kind that when she sings, you know, the roof shakes and everything quakes, and you just don't want her to stop, that kind of voice. And so the interviewer was saying, so what's it like now? You've been doing this 25, almost 30 years. How do you take care of your voice? Well, I drink a lot of water. I get a lot of sleep. I sometimes take some honey. I mean, it was interesting stuff. And he said, well, how do you practice? How do you rehearse? Do you just jump in and start singing the music? Oh, no. I do the scales. Do, re, mi, fa, sol. You know, that whole thing. I don't sound anywhere near as good as she does, but la 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 la. She does that for an hour to 2 hours a day. Been doing it that way for 20-something, 30-something years since she was a little girl. And the interviewer said, well, I mean, by now, you're the best of the best. You know this stuff. Your voice is developed. Why do you spend that much time on just those basics, just those fundamentals? She said, developing those disciplines and staying faithful to those disciplines allow me to summon my gifts at will. Well, that's how that works. That's how you can get up to that high note that sounds like the angels. Because you do this steady, faithful practice. Following Jesus sometimes is about the steady, faithful, day-in practice, breakfast, lunch, dinner, prayer, worship. I am humbled by this. So I hope that these are helpful for you. A second thing, though, that I want to share with you out of Daniel's story is that this is a book about God's sovereignty. And sometimes we talk about God's sovereignty this way. We say, well, don't worry, God is in control. But that's not what the Bible means by sovereignty. The Bible means something bigger than that. The Bible means that God is sovereign and has created us as free agents, moral agents, with a will that can reject God. We have a certain sovereignty, and God allows that, our individual and corporate sovereignty, to do some crazy things. In Daniel's life, certainly this was the case. The opening of Daniel's book says that God knew exactly what was happening when that army marched into Jerusalem and tore it down. I don't like that passage, but there it is, and it's not the only time in the Bible where that is true. We live in a world in which God is sovereign. That means he creates boundaries and says, you can't go any further than this, you can't go any further than this. But in here, there's a lot of room to fall, a lot of room to fail, a lot of room to do evil. But I want you to be like Daniel, to practice these rhythms of grace in between the edges of my sovereignty so that you are a faithful witness no matter what. That's the power of Daniel. That's the challenge of Daniel. Because God is sovereign, and that means sometimes I have questions. Anyone in here have questions? Here's a couple that the kids from the fourth and fifth graders asked me this week. Pastor Glenn, why doesn't God or Jesus answer our prayers right away? Or at all? That's a question about God's sovereignty from a fifth grader. Pastor Glenn, what is your hardest question? I said, ask Pastor Gary. My hardest question is, wait a minute, I pray a lot. I'm one of the good guys. Could I just get a quota, like you'll guarantee me 10 answers to prayer a month or something like that? But then I realized, well, how would I use that? What would I do with number 11? How would I choose? But Daniel has God's sovereignty anchored not in some philosophical debate, as important as these questions are. Daniel's sense of God's sovereignty is his knowledge of who God is. In the middle of Daniel's life, when Daniel is trying to figure out these crazy big visions, visions of the end of the world, in the middle of that, God gives Daniel this vision. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming from out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Daniel is asked to trust in a person, the person of God. The Apostle John, reflecting on this passage on the island of Patmos, some 700 years later, sees the same vision, only it's expanded. And in the middle of this vision of the Ancient of Days, he sees Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, who holds the scroll to all human history, who's qualified to hold that scroll because of what we celebrated over the last week or so, because he is the Lamb that was slain on a cross, that he laid in a tomb, that he was resurrected on the third day, that he ascended into heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God. So the last question that I got from the fourth and fifth graders said this. In church, we read words on the screen. One part says he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. Will Jesus actually come back to earth someday as a real person? First thing you ought to pay attention to is that these fourth and fifth graders are paying attention to the creed. Yes! That's a cool thing. And my answer to him was absolutely. Because he also asked me, what is your favorite passage in the Bible? And so I read this. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Someday, friends, this afternoon, next week, 100 years from now, I don't know. One day the Lord of glory will return, and he will gather to his own those who follow him. But like Daniel, I want him to find me faithful. I want him to look out and say, Glenn, well done, good and faithful servant. So I go back to the rhythms of grace in Daniel's life. I commend them to you, that we are all faithful as a church, as individuals, until Jesus Christ comes again. Soon and very soon he will come. Until then, let's be faithful. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your spirit. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who want very much to be Daniel in our own day. Teach us how to be people who practice our faith every day in the small ways and the big ways. And Lord Jesus, come. Come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.